What a joy to sing to God on Easter morning. And for all of those who've given your ability to God in this service this morning, we are thankful. We are thankful for what God has done in your heart and what skill he has given you to praise him this morning. Before we go to 1 Corinthians 15, the great chapter and the resurrection in that book, let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we come to you this morning again with joyful hearts to hear the good news of what Christ has done. Perhaps we have read through 1 Corinthians 15 many times in the past, or perhaps this morning is the first time we've really thought deeply about the resurrection. But in either case, we pray that your Spirit who wrote these words so many years ago, would be the Spirit who is living and active here this morning, that his presence among this household would be a presence of conviction and change and growth and encouragement. We realize that apart from his work, what we're about to hear and do will not accomplish a thing. It will only be empty. It will have no purpose and no end. But Father, by your Spirit, you can take hearts that are hard and cold and hearts that struggle and hearts that sometimes doubt, and you can convince and change. And more than anything, Lord, we pray for that change and that growth this morning, not for our own end, but for the glory of the one who rose from the dead on Easter morning. So, Father, be here by your Spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning's sermon is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll begin reading at verse 12 and then read through verse 33. You can find this in the Bibles that are in your pew, beginning on page 1789. As I indicated in my prayer, this is probably among all the chapters in the Bible outside of the Gospels, the chapter that most fully explicates what it means that Jesus rose from the dead. And so hear this morning with the joy of Christ's resurrection. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. So when he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses, as you ought, and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. I want to bring you, brothers and sisters, this morning to an interview that was conducted between, of course, the interviewer and two interviewees. These were two pastors who, about this time of year, as was true in the Wall Street Journal yesterday, were asked questions about the resurrection. It's time to talk about Jesus, if for no other reason than today there are thousands upon thousands of people who come to church, many of whom would never darken a church door otherwise. And the man who was conducting the interview wanted to know about the resurrection. And so he said to the first man, "Tell me, why do you believe in the resurrection? Why is that important?" And the man said, "I know that Jesus rose from the dead because I can feel it. I just feel that he is real. When I talk about Jesus, I have this sense in my soul that he's there. And so I know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead because I feel that it is there." And so the man conducting the interview asked this first man, "But what if you don't feel as though he is there? Did Jesus really die and rise from the dead if you're not feeling it?" And so he turned to the second man, and he asked the man the same question, "Tell me, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Why is that important?" And the second man said, "You know, when you ask that question, did Jesus rise from the dead, you're really asking the wrong question. The question is not about whether Jesus actually rose from the dead. The question is, what would that mean if he had? In other words, the fact doesn't matter. What matters is whether or not the implication of whether that had happened transforms who we are as people. Have you lived a resurrection-type life?" Of course, to which the man asked, as the interviewer to this man, he said, "So you're saying if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it really doesn't matter after all?" Which, of course, is what he was saying. What I want to tell you this morning on this resurrection morning is something entirely different. Actually, what I want to do is show you from these words from 1 Corinthians 15 that the Apostle Paul intends for us to connect the certainty of the meaning of the resurrection with a factualness of its occurrence. In other words, it is no good for us to simply say, "I would want Jesus Christ to rise from the dead. I hope he rose from the dead. I ought to be living a resurrection kind of lifestyle." If Jesus Christ had not actually risen from the dead, or let me even put it more concretely, if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, the fact that you are here means you're an absolute fool. You ought not be here if Jesus did not actually rise from the dead. If there was not a morning in which his life came back to him and he stood up and took off those claws and exited the tomb, if there was a time at which Jesus did not actually do that in human history, as certainly as you are sitting here in these benches and these chairs this morning, if Jesus did not actually rise from the dead, you are wrong to be here. Because your certainty both for today and for the future lies in the reality of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Do you believe that this morning? I hope so, because it is what Paul testifies to here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you, if you have your Bibles open, to look there at verses 16 through 20 with me. And what I want to do very simply this morning is contrast for you your faith and your hope. A faith and your hope for the present and for the future. Because Paul says, first, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, your faith is ungrounded. There is no hope for your faith. It is based in something that is empty. It is like putting your hope in something that crumbles to the ground. Your faith has no grounding if Christ did not rise from the dead. And he says, if Christ did not rise from the dead, your future, your hope, is without any reality. It is unsound. That is, it has no genuine expectation. But then he goes on to say, and I'll do this very quickly, in verse 20, "But if the opposite is the case, if the opposite is true, that Jesus did actually rise from the dead, then both your faith and your future are hopeful." and genuinely so. Let's look a minute at verse 16, and this comes, I have to tell you, in a whole series of what ifs. He is now proposing this is actually true. He is suggesting to them, let's run a mind experiment. What if all of this that I've talked about at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15 is not true? What if, in these verses we did not read, but I will point them out to you, what if Jesus on the third day did not appear to Peter? What if he did not appear to the 12? What after that, he did not appear to more than 500, some of whom are still alive, and you could ask them if you wanted. What if none of that did occur? Then he says in verse 16, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, and here is this case, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. He says, if all of these if-then statements that I've been basing on the historical reality of the resurrection, if these if-then statements, it turns out that they are not true and Jesus did not rise from the dead, the consequence is this: it is very clear, your faith is futile, you are still in your sin. Now, how could the Apostle Paul say that? The reason the Apostle Paul points that out, that our faith is futile and we are still in our sin, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, is because we have a certain connection between the reality of our sin and the way in which that sin is overcome. Perhaps I can do this best by simply asking you to reflect on your life, and especially this previous week. When you rewind over your lifetime, there are probably certain things that you have done that are not that great that stick out to you. I can remember when I was about 12 years old going into the barber shop, and there were magazines on the very top shelf, and I sort of knew what those magazines were, and I stole one from the barber shop. That had a huge implication for me. It may have sounded very, very unimportant, but for me it mattered a lot. You can rewind through your life and see things that you have done, things that you have said, things that you've even thought about that are abhorrent. And some of those things have had serious implication for people around you. You may be someone who has been unfaithful to your husband or wife and it resulted in a divorce and it shattered your family. Or maybe you're someone who has not lived responsibly in your job and you were fired and now you don't know what you're going to do. Or perhaps you're someone who has a tongue that tells stories that are not entirely true and are designed to tear other people down. Maybe you're deceitful in the things that you do. And the reality of those sins may continue to haunt you. You know that those are things that are not easily dismissed. You cannot simply say they don't matter and they stop mattering. As much as you have wanted in your lifetime to say, just let the implication of that die, let the guilt go away, may the shame disappear, you know it is not that easy. And the argument of the scripture is this, that as certainly as you have sinned and you have rebelled against God and you know the force of that rebellion, so certainly has our Father, our Creator, given us one who took those sins upon himself. Isaiah says he bore our sins, our transgressions upon himself. By his stripes, what does it say? By his stripes, we are healed. All of us have sinned, Isaiah says. All of us have gone our own way. The Apostle Paul early in Romans picks up that theme to convince all of us that none of us escape. All of us are under the judgment of God. If you examine your life, you will see reasons why you should be an object of God's anger and punishment instead of his grace. But then the scripture goes on to say this. As certainly as you have sinned, and that sin is real, so certainly has God really given forgiveness. And not merely forgotten, But the actual punishment that you deserve is given to someone else. It is taken from you and placed on another. Later on in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, God made him who knew no sin, sin was not his. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The sin we deserved was laid on Jesus, and the resurrection righteousness that we deserve is given to us. Now, if the reality of that exchange is absolutely necessary, let me tell you, the resurrection then is the logical product. It is a logical product of what is necessary in order for that righteousness to become ours. What if Jesus had only died? If Jesus had only died and not risen again, it would have been an indication, most certainly, that death would have won. And the sin and the death that leads from that sin would have conquered us. But Paul says here, no, if Jesus rose from the dead, as certainly as your sin has been conquered in his death and resurrection, so certainly can you be assured that your faith is not a product of your imagination. It is not because you simply want it to be true. It is rather that it is true, and therefore your faith is not unfounded. Paul says that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And what I would tell you this morning, my friends, is this: that if Jesus Christ has not risen from the dead, then not only are you a fool for being here, it's even worse than that. If Jesus Christ has not risen in victory over death and sin, not only are you a fool for being here, there is actually no hope whatsoever in this life at all. No amount of self-medication, no amount of trying to correct for your mistakes, no amount of seeking after whatever it is that's going to make you happier, no buying of possessions, whatever you might seek after in this life will make it better, because there is no hope, not only for the Christian, but for anyone in this life apart from Jesus Christ. But let me add one more thing to it. Not only does he say our faith is unfounded, but our hope is ungrounded if Christ is not risen from the dead, because he goes on to say in verse 19 or 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are more to be pitied than all men. Now tonight I will say more about this, but an Easter morning like Christmas or Thanksgiving or certain birthdays, for many of us, bring more than just happiness and joy, but you think of those people who are not with you. Perhaps this afternoon you're going to sit down to this great Easter meal, and you are there with family and perhaps some friends, and you'll notice that people who used to be there now are gone. Perhaps it's a grandparent, it may be your own parent, or sadly enough, it might be a child or a friend. And as believers in Jesus Christ, the scripture testifies very clearly, as I'll tell you this afternoon from Thessalonians, that Christ will return. But now let's suppose, what if the resurrection is not true? What if Jesus did not rise in victory over death? Then Paul says, not only is your faith for today a foolish faith, but there is no hope for the future, because sin and death has not been overcome. And those who have died and gone beyond, there is no future for them. They've just gone into the grave. They've wasted away, and there is nothing they're experiencing now, and there will be no hope for the future. Now let me tell you this morning, if you've come here and imagined that were true all of your life, that life simply ends when your heart stops beating and your mind stops processing, it is a very hopeless end. It reminds me of what Leonardo da Vinci, I'm not saying he wasn't a believer, I'm just saying at the end of his life, there is this picture of him. It's called A Man in Chalk. Perhaps some of you have seen it. He has long hair, long flowing white hair. He has a long beard, but it's his eyes that capture his attention because they are downcast. They are the saddest eyes you might imagine. And he said at the end of his life, this man who perhaps is more famous than any of us will ever be. I hate to tell you this morning, but 5 years or 10 years after you are dead, most people will not know you even existed. I'm so sorry to break that news to you, but that's the truth. But even a man like Da Vinci, reflecting in his life, said to a friend, likely expressed in this chalk drawing, "My life has been a failure. There is nothing that will live after me." For him, that was not actually true. But for us, if there is no resurrection from the dead, it is actually true. Our life is over. It's complete. It's done. We go on the ground, waste away, and there is no future. And yet, somehow, there beats on our souls, our hearts, the sense of a future, which is captured so clearly here because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And I come here this morning to tell you that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead means not only that your faith now has a certain and firm resting place, that it is absolutely true that if Jesus Christ rose from the dead and you believe in him, your faith and his ability to overcome your sin and its effects, that is a certain hope, and you can rejoice over it this morning. But I also come to tell you that if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then not only is your faith sure, but so is your future. You are not simply going to disappear. But the Savior who keeps you in this life endures with you after this life is over, so that the words of the end of Romans 8 are your words, where the Apostle Paul says, "And nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, not even death." And there is coming a day when your faith that is founded and your hope that is grounded will come to glorious expression when Christ himself returns from heaven above, and all of those who are in Christ Jesus will be caught up to see him, and we will spend eternity with our Savior. There's no substituting for the joy of being with our Savior that great day in the future. That day is a day in which all of those things that cling to our hearts and are part of our lives, and the prayer list that we walk through and we say, "Please bless this brother, take care of this sister," as they struggle through whatever is going on in their lives, there is coming a day when all that will be done. And there will be joy, complete joy, and complete overcoming of sin in the arrival of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me take you just for a moment to verse 20 before I close this morning. It says in verse 20, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep." He goes on to point out that since death came through one man, so also hope, that is the certainty of the resurrection, comes through Jesus Christ. As an all died in Adam, so all those who are in Christ have been secured through Christ this hope of the coming day. And what I want to do just very briefly is tell you, my brothers and sisters, what it means that Christ has in fact overcome death and he is your first fruits. Perhaps you've heard that language before and never really understood what the first fruits were about. The first fruits, that language takes us to the Old Testament, where the Old Testament people of God were commanded to take a portion of all that they brought in from their harvest and to bring the first portion of that to the temple and to offer it to God. It was a way of not only making an offering to God, it was also a way of expressing that this this represented the whole. That as this was really there when I'm offering it to God, so also there's this rest of it that's back in my barns that really exists. And as I offer this to God, so also I know there is more at home that is left for me. Now, Paul picks up on that language in order to emphasize to us the certainty of our present, the hope of our future, with this very concrete reality. That the death Jesus died on Good Friday, as we recall it, the resurrection that we're here to celebrate this morning, leads to a third thing, that is the ascension of Jesus to the very right hand of our Father. And the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of our Father means that the same bodies that we possess have now been taken to be with our God. And the reality of us being with our God is a reality that is known today and will be ours in the future. Is it possible for us to be with our God? Is it the case that someday we will absolutely be with Him apart from sin and death and all of its consequences? Is that really possible? The Apostle Paul says, absolutely it is, because our Savior, Jesus Christ, is already there. The second Adam is present there. And someday, my friends, you will also have the glorious privilege of being in the presence of your God. So let me ask you this morning, are you certain of your present and your future? I have absolutely no idea who some of you are. I recognize some faces, many others I do not. I make no assumptions based on the fact that you are here, that you have real confidence for your presence and your future, your present and your future. There are a lot of people who show up on Easter morning and love the good music, and would be joyful in this day that is so much about family and friends and being together. But then do you realize what happens on the Monday or the Tuesday or the Wednesday or the Thursday or all the days that come after Easter morning? The joy and the togetherness disappear. Because life comes back in all of its difficulty, all of its trial, all of its hardship. And thoughts about the future and what they entail may become overwhelming. And we wonder, what hope do I have? Well, let me tell you this morning, my friend, that if Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and He has, then your faith in Him, if you will put your faith in Him, is not a foolish thing or a hopeless thing. It is not something you do simply because you want it to be true or you're looking for a similar kind of experience. You do it because, in the fullest sense, it is the only sane and rational thing to do. And then your certainty for today and your hope for tomorrow is absolutely secured. May you know that certainty today and tomorrow and the days that follow after. Amen. Our Father, as we think about your word, again, we are brought back to the very simple reality that we can speak your word sometimes imperfectly. Words not flowing as smoothly, thoughts not coming as easily. And it can be spoken to human hearts that are in conflict over so much, and the evil one comes and he tries to take that word away as quickly as it is placed, or he whispers in our hearts, this is just someone's idea, it doesn't matter. Or he will tell us that there are so many other things that matter, why even care about this? You can think about it later. Father, we simply say to you this morning that we need your help both in what was heard, but also in the way that it changes and transforms us. We have no confidence apart from your work, both in the resurrection as well as the application of that resurrection. We have no hope apart from you. And so, Father, we give ourselves to you and ask that you would do a great and mighty thing in us and then through us. For the sake of Jesus, our Savior, amen.